The second week of October at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Indianapolis. We're going to be pushing that hard as well. That'll be a blessing to you. 2 Samuel 22. Right. Seemed like a short week, busy week, but a lot of good things took place. If you're able to stand, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Samuel 22. All right. How many of you have read your Bible this week outside of church? Got a few of you. Good, good. Spiritually nourishing yourself. It's good. All right. We got five to baptize here in a little bit. So, try to make this all timely. Grandma's here to watch the baptism. She didn't hear me. All right. Verse 1, 2 Samuel 22. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord, and I want you to pay close attention to this pronoun. And just pay real close attention to this pronoun. My. The Lord is my, finish it, and my, the God of my rock. Kind of threw you off there. In him will I trust. He is my, and the horn of my, and my, and my, and my. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my, I called upon the Lord. And cried to my, and he did hear my out of his temple, and my did enter into his ears. I don't think there's any question about David has personalized his relationship with the Lord. He has personalized his relationship with the Lord. And let me pray and I'll let you be seated and I'll explain that. Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts and help me to be your mouthpiece. And Lord, I'd like to be able to know you as David did. The reality is I need to know you as David did. And I believe the people in this church need to know you as David did. And yet there are some things we must understand about David and we must understand about this particular relationship. If we're going to know you as he did. We sure love you. Help people this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, it is one thing to know about God, to know of God. It's a totally another thing to know God. To know God personally. It's one thing for you to hear about somebody else's answers to prayer. For you to hear somebody else's stories. We at the men's retreat this past Friday and Saturday heard Brother Gibbs share a number of amazing stories. I mean, the stories moved me. He's a storyteller. And many of those stories were personal stories, weren't they? And I sat in the chair, and we were right on the front row, and Brother Aaron, you picked a good spot for us to sit. But as I listened to those stories, not only did God use that to affect my own heart and convict me of sin and move me to want to be closer to the Lord, but I kept thinking, I want to have a story like that. I'd like to be able to share a testimony, or have somebody share my testimony in a way that gives God glory, in a way that honors the Lord. in a way that benefits the people around me. Tragically, most Christians know of God, know about God. They've heard the stories of other people, and they've read the stories of how God worked in other people's lives, but they've never really seen God work in their life in a way that is beyond coincidence. In a way that there's no doubt in your mind, God did that. God did that. I am no super saint, but God has done enough in my life that whether I was in this church or out of this church, whether I was pastoring or not pastoring, I have too much evidence given to me to walk away from God. He's been far too good to me for me to say, you don't answer prayer. You don't lead and direct. You don't have a divine purpose. Because the reality is, God has a divine purpose for each and every one of you. Nobody in the room is an accident. And regardless of whether your parents had you out of wedlock or not, you were not an accident. God knew the hairs on your head, knew the features of your face, knew your skills and abilities, and He gave it all to you. And God has a blueprint laid out for your life. It begins with Jesus. Guess what? It ends with Jesus too. But it begins with Him. If you're going to find out God's plan, and if God is going to be personal to you, it's going to start with Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider this passage of Scripture we just read, we read of David's testimony, David's song, and boy, you can tell he's a man moved by the Lord. And just on a side note, and I really could emphasize this, but for those of you that like to study your Bible, this is really a messianic psalm. What's that? It is a psalm about Jesus Christ. Now, though David is speaking in the first person here, if you read this whole psalm with Jesus in mind and Jesus going to the cross, you're going to see it. I'm just saying that. I'm just giving you that information to maybe create a little itch that you got to scratch. Because I want you to see Jesus more than anything else. But I'm going to look at this really, though, from the perspective of David. And first thing I want us to notice as we consider that personal pronoun, my. And by the way, the title, Brother Aaron, the title is My is the Difference. My is the difference in this psalm. He's not just the Lord. He's not just the rock. He's not just the fortress. He's not just the stronghold. He's not just the high tower. He is my high tower, my fortress, my stronghold. He is my rock, said David. And first thing this reveals, and I will not be exhaustive, but it reveals relationship. Relationship. Briston, I was at your wedding just a couple weeks ago, and I was proud to be there. Heather, it was such a blessing that you two, as after you've gotten saved, you're looking to the Lord and you want to do God's plan for your life. You want God in your lives. And I can tell He's already there. He's working. And it was a sweet thing because at that altar, there were some vows that had to be made. And in those vows, you had to say, I do in the sense of I'll be her husband. I do in the sense of I'll be his wife. You're making a holy commitment before God and people. And of course, even in the government's eyes, you had to pay the license. But in so doing, you can now say she is my wife. He is my husband. And in this particular relationship, it is very similar in the sense to a wedding relationship, not identical, but it is similar in the sense that there is to be no other wife. And there is to be no other husband. And when David said, "He's my God, my rock, there is no other. Anything else is just a counterfeit at best. There is no other." It reveals relationship. And a relationship takes commitment. There's two things that bring us into a relationship, either commitment or birth, or both. You see, my children, they didn't have a decision about being related to my wife and I. They're just stuck with us, whether they like it or not. And we're stuck with them. But through that birth is that relationship. And when David said, "He's my rock, my fortress, my God," it was as though he's wanting everybody to know. It's kind of like a child talking to his friends as his dad pulls up or his mom pulls up. "That's my mom. And that's my dad." Or it's kind of like a parent who's watching their child at a ball game. And the reality is, when it's your child, you tend to pay more attention to your child. Even if your child's on the bench, you're kind of like looking over at the bench more than you are on the field. Okay, yeah, the game's great, but come on, come on. When my is involved, a little more attention is given. And when you say, "He's my rock, he's my God," then what you're saying, if you mean it, "He gets my attention. He gets my attention." Now the reality is, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, you were born into His family. There is a relationship. So He could say about you and me, "That's my child." If I've been born again, if you've been born again, if we have received Christ, God would look at us and God would testify, "That's my child." That's a good thing. I want God to say that, and you do too. I better be sure I'm in the family. You better be sure you're in the family. And I know He wants us to say, "That's my Father." When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, He said, "Say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" He wanted to encourage them in this new relationship. He's not just your God, He's your Father. My Father. And by the way, regardless of A lot of people tend to identify God through their natural or biological father. And if your biological father was a mean fella, crooked person, in all reality, it tends to affect your psyche in regards to who God is toward you. But if you grew up in a rough home, you grew up with an abusive father, I want to remind you, let the Bible speak for itself. Let God speak for Himself. People are sinners. Not one of us, even good dads, are perfect dads. But there's one perfect Father. We'd be wise to say, "That's my Father." It's important, though we've even been born into the family, that we make a commitment to Him in our relationship. "Lord, I'm thankful for my salvation, but it's time for me. I'm yours. I want to be part of this family. I want to be involved in the family. I want to know you better." It reveals relationship, like kids, like marriage. It reveals identity. When He said, "My Lord, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer," He's saying, "I'm not ashamed of Him. I'm not ashamed of Him. I'm not ashamed to testify. I'm not ashamed to be identified with Him." A lot of folks will get saved, but they don't want to publicly identify with Christ. You know, fortunately, you guys are at a place now, you all want to identify with the Lord. One of the things baptism does, baptism is a testimony that I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. It's a testimony. It's a testimony that I want to live in newness of life. It identifies me with His death, burial, and resurrection. It's for identification. It's not for salvation. The waters do not save us, they identify us. This wedding ring identifies me Your wedding ring identifies you. And it's just a statement. We're committed. I'm not ashamed. I'll be honest, in my own life, as a teenager, there were a number of years I was ashamed. Now, I could talk about the Lord one-on-one to people who would talk about the Lord. But if I got in the crowd and that was not the subject, man, oh man, it's like my Christianity just shrunk into a closet. You probably never had that problem. I'm telling you what, though, the day came when God finally did a work in my heart to make me come out of the closet as a Christian. By the way, that'd be a good thing. If we want to get some people back in the closet, Christians ought to come out. You say, well, that's gross that they'd go back into the closet. I'd rather them there than out in public. But the tragedy is, Christians are the ones who are going back, hiding. It reveals identity. It reveals that he was not ashamed to identify with the Lord. Number three, it reveals responsibility. You see, when you are in a relationship, there's a responsibility. Even if it's a friendship relationship. A friendship relationship just doesn't continue accidentally. Neither does a marriage. Neither does your relationship with your kids. It should grow. It should mature. But there's a responsibility. And David understood who God was and what he stood for. And the fact is, you can't get close to someone without getting to know them. Or I can reverse that. You can't get to know someone without getting close to them. And David understood that he served a holy God. A holy God. David understood that he served the Creator God, the one who declared the Ten Commandments, and that there was a responsibility. And the reality is, the more you know, the more responsible you become. The more you know about God, the more responsible you become to maintain that relationship. When you first get saved, you think, glory to God. All I had to do was receive Jesus. And then you get to know the Lord, and the Lord says, I got plans for you, but there's some responsibilities. If you want to get to know me more, you got to follow me. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. And if you take up your cross, it's not always going to be comfortable. And if you take up your cross, it means you won't be going with the crowd. And if you take up your cross, it means that you're going to be living a life that's not always going to bring you glory, but it will always bring me glory. If you take up your cross, then it means that self is going to take the back seat. Amen. If you take up your cross. And if you want to get to know Jesus Christ, that's what it means. It means self's going to have to take the back seat. He's not just a co-pilot. He needs to be the pilot. I don't think that fellow was real doctrinally deep who made that bumper sticker. God is my co-pilot. That's really not smart. Some of you probably have one on the car. You're thinking, oh, he's talking about me. Listen, I'm not. It reveals responsibility. And then it reveals expectations. Expectations. Now, my wife and I have expectations out of each other. How many of you married couples have expectations out of each other? How many of you married couples do not have any expectations out of the other one at all? Not one single expectation. Some of you are afraid to raise your hand, huh? Yeah, I just give up on expectations a long time ago. After I do, it was all downhill from there. Yeah, so much for breakfast in bed, so much for a foot rub, so much, nah, forget that. I'm going to have to take care of business myself. They're just kind of following along. They're dead weight. No expectations. One thing about not having expectations, once you settle it, you can't get disappointed. No disappointments there. But the reality is, in any relationship, there's a sense of expectation. And when David said, the Lord is my rock, my deliverer, my fortress, my stronghold, my high tower, what he's saying is, now we realize he's writing this from an experiential aspect, but we must understand that he had this belief before he actually experienced God being a rock, before he actually experienced God delivering him, before he actually experienced God being that stronghold. He had this belief, therefore he was willing to cling to him, to trust him when things were difficult. But there's an expectation. He expected the Lord to be able to protect him, to provide for him, to sustain him. He expected that. And I believe that is a natural response to someone who has the right relationship with the Lord. When we have the right relationship with the Lord, we have this, we ought to have this natural response. He is my provider. He is my strength. He is my encouragement. And there's a scripture in Psalm 63, another psalm that David wrote. He said, my expectation is in Him. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, this is so important because though we have expectations in our human relationships, we are always safest to put our expectation in the Lord. Because the reality is, people will let people down. Accidentally. Accidentally. We'll disappoint each other accidentally. And so, let alone the times we do it on purpose, but we will. But when our expectation is the Lord, I'm telling you, we can always be confident that nothing is happening accidental in my life. The problems in my life are designer models. They have a purpose. The trials in my life are orchestrated by God to help me, not hurt me. The burdens I bear are there to strengthen me and teach me faith, not to get me to throw in the towel. Everything in my life, when my expectation is in the Lord, I understand He's got it all cared for. I don't, but He does. Now, I'll move on here. It reveals expectation. And look at verse 21 through 27. And this is where really you're going to see Jesus, but David is testifying. And there's no doubt he was Spirit-led when he wrote this. In verse 21, the Bible says, the Lord rewarded me according to my what? According to the cleanness of my what? Hath He recompensed me or paid me back? For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me. And as for His statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before Him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed, there's that word again, paid back, me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in His eyesight. And with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. David says in regards to our relationship with the Lord, the degree of your expectation is going to come by the degree of your obedience. His expectations were strengthened as he was faithful to his responsibilities. In the marriage, the husband has responsibilities. In the marriage, the wife has responsibilities. In the marriage, the kids eventually need to get responsibilities. Hello. If we're going to help them. And when you give them responsibilities, there's an expectation. Your room needs to be cleaned or whatever. Husband, you're supposed to help take care of the yard or the house. And dear wife, I was hoping you're going to have dinner ready. And there's just some expectations, okay? But when the responsibility of each individual, is they're faithful to those responsibilities, their confidence and their faithfulness can it grows. If my daughter wants some money, some extra cash, and I tell her, well, honey, I'd like you to make sure you have the car washed, and I'd like to make sure the house is cleaned, and we'll talk tomorrow. And I come home from work, and I see the car is not washed, and the house is not cleaned. But she does remember she still needs $100. Well, the confidence of her asking me is not going to be as great now if she comes home and I remind her, remember this, remember this, remember this. And by the way, if we want our confidence to grow in the Lord, listen, it grows as we are submissive to our personal responsibilities before Him. A lot of people struggle with their confidence in God is because they know their heart doesn't want to really live for God. We just want to use Him. But we don't want to get to know Him. He's my supplier. He's my enabler. But I'm not really interested in getting to know God. And the reality is, when you get to know God, everything else takes care of itself. It all takes care of itself. See, the first thing you need to be sure of is, can you say, He's my Lord? He's my God. There's that sense of belonging. I was going to use the word ownership, but the ownership really is reciprocal, because what David's saying when he says, He's my Lord, he's saying, I'm His. I'm His. And when you own it, so to speak, you put more into it. That's why in marriage, you need to understand, that's my home now. That's my marriage now. It's just not, well, I'm married. No, it's your marriage. Sense of ownership. Briston, I got to tell you, at that wedding, one of the things that stood out, I'd never heard this done before, and I told my wife, I'm going to do this from now on when the occasion rises. It was a wonderful wedding. After they said their vows, the question was asked to both of them, do either of you have anything you'd like to say? And of course, Heather has kids, but they weren't Briston's biological kids, so they were getting in this marriage relationship, and Briston did this. He said, I do. I got something to say. And he looked over at Heather's kids, and he said, I want you guys to know that I'm going to make the same commitment to you that I made to your mom. That I'm going to love you. I'm going to be there for you. You can count on me. In a sense, he was saying, you're my kids now. You're my kids. Though you have a biological dad, I want you to know I'm there. Man, I thought, that's fantastic. I'm going to incorporate that. But in doing that, that gives the kids a sense of confidence. It should. But it also gives you a sense, makes you mindful of your sense of obligation. I say, He's my Lord. I got a sense of obligation. How about this? This is my church. This isn't the church. It's not a church. It's my church. My church. See, that'll be the difference in your relationship here. We praise the Lord. The doors are open for everybody. We want everybody to feel welcome when they attend here. And we trust the Spirit of God to lead people. But when you come from the, when you get to the point where you sit in a service and you finally, the Lord would finally say to you, I want you to be part of this. You've got to be willing to say, okay, then it's my church. What's that mean? That means I'm going to be involved. I'm willing to invest myself. I want to see this church go forward for the cause of Christ. My church. My church. My Lord. my God. And by the way, that means nothing. The saying, it's my church, if he's not my Lord, that's not going to help you. And by the way, if you want to help your marriage, then you better be willing to say, he's my Lord. And then you can be the husband. Then you can be the dad. Then you can be the wife and the mother you ought to be. He's mine. But as we get ready to close, I want you to consider this one thing. I said it's important for you to be willing to say that. Say it publicly and say it often and remind yourself and remind others, because it will help you remember your sense of obligation. But also, it is possible, it is so possible for a person to say, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, he's my God, and really deceive yourself. Because the reality is, where you turn in a time of trouble really reveals whether or not he is your rock. David didn't turn to booze when Saul came. David didn't turn to Facebook. I'm not saying Facebook's wrong. I'm just saying he didn't list all his gripes to the world. He brought his gripes to God. And I'm telling you, we reveal a whole lot about really who our Lord really is by the way we handle our problems, by the way we handle our difficulties. Now, I want to tell you something. In marriage, the world doesn't need to know about your dirty laundry. You don't need to tell your neighbors. You don't need to tell your friends. You don't need to tell the people on Facebook world or Twitter world about all the weaknesses and besetting sins of your husband or of your wife. You're doing two things. You're destroying two relationships. One, with your spouse, and two, you're revealing, God, I really don't trust you to take care of this. Talk to me. So I ask you this as we get ready to close. We're closing at an early time here. I ask you this. Can you say, he is my God? He is my rock. And by the way, can he say, that's my child? That's my child. Isn't it something, mom, dad, if your kids have ever participated in some extracurricular activity, whether it's music or sports or whatnot, and you go to their event, whether it's some play, drama at school, you go to there, and hey, listen, the whole time you got your eye focused on them. You want to hear an awesome thought? Your Heavenly Father's doing that to you right now. He's got his eye focused on you. And he'll go out of the way to help you if you tell him. I bet somebody told you these guys were getting baptized, didn't they? Grandma came to watch the kids get baptized. The Lord will always go out of his way. He said, David said, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me at his temple. Isn't this something? Don't we all know the voice of our children? We can distinguish that little cry from the other kids. That's my little baby. What'd those kids do to my baby? Well, we can catch it. Our Heavenly Father can. He sure can. When I surrender my life to the Lord, the Lord brought me through a number of difficult situations. But I'm so glad he brought me to such a low point in life to where really the only place to go was up. The only place to go was to him. And what happened after that? I no longer cared what the crowd thought. The very first thing I did, I've tested right away. The very first thing I did after I surrendered, I run into some friends that I used to party around with. They said, Merv, you need a ride? I said, I'm born again. Might as well get right to the point. They looked at me like, huh? Okay. They didn't give me a ride. I didn't want one. But I'm telling you, there's some freedom when you're not ashamed of it. We're going to pray. Father, bless the lesson, bless the message, help your people. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask this I want you to consider it, ladies and gentlemen. Think about this in your own heart. If you're not 100% certain you're going to go to heaven when you die, I'd like to pray for you. If you're just not sure, I'd like to pray for you. If you'd lift your hand up so I can see it, I'll pray for you. Lift it up high. Anybody like that in the room, say, "Preacher, that's me. I'm not certain I'm going to heaven. Pray for me." Those who are going to get baptized may slip out of their seat and go to the changing rooms. Those who are going to get